the date was 2010. The place was here in Winnipeg. It was my summer of weddings. In 2010, I officiated at 10 weddings. And I tried really hard to remember which wedding this event took place, but I just can't. Because there was just, they all kind of blurred together. And not that I don't think your wedding that I did was a wonderful event, but I can't remember all of the details. But at this one particular wedding, the couple had a nephew serving as an usher. And he was about 5 or 6 years old. He was just a little guy. And thankfully, he had someone else there acting as an usher. And so he was instructing him and going through all of what a good usher at a wedding would do. And so the older usher said, okay, when you meet the people, you want to hold out your arm, you want to escort the lady into the sanctuary, and as you go, you should ask, are you a guest of the bride or the groom? To indicate which side you should sit on. And so they did this run through with his mom, and it went flawlessly. Everything was going great until the rush of people came. And the other usher was ushering, and he noticed something. Well, the little guy kind of went off script a little bit. He was so close. He was doing his best. He held out his arm, and he's walking in, and as he's walking in, he looks at the lady and said, so which side are you on? Whose side are you on? It's a question that we probably shouldn't ask at a wedding, is it? All seemed so well. He tried his hardest. He was being gracious, but he said, whose side are you on? Maybe we need to stop asking this question, not just at weddings, but in general. Whose side are you on? We need to start appreciating what God is doing in our lives, even if there are those with whom we disagree with. Stop asking whose side are you on or which side are you on. An attitude of gratitude is so important because when people don't appreciate what they have and they start battling with others to get what we want, chaos ensues. It's not what we want. Now today is Mother's Day. And I hope that today we can all say we're on mother's side. All of us have a mother. There's no other way to get here. We have to have had a mother. And so I hope today, at some point today, if it's possible, to connect with your mom and let her know that you appreciate what she's done for you. I recognize that there are those mothers who some people kind of fight with, and they're not on good terms, but if we can put that aside and have an attitude of gratitude today, that would be lovely. With that said, I think today's chapter may be a good chapter for Mother's Day. It probably is, hands down, the worst chapter to preach on Mother's Day. If you've read ahead, if you know where Genesis chapter 27 is going, you're going to look at this and go, how is this a Mother's Day sermon? How are you going? It's a day to honor mothers. So let your mom know that you love her. But if you do that, and when you do that, let's hope that your mother isn't following the example set before us in Scripture by of Rebecca today. No disrespect, Rebecca. She actually didn't do very good in this chapter. She did pretty poorly. But we see in this Isaac's family, we see this chaos being created in Isaac's family because Isaac and Rebecca find themselves on opposite sides. They're fighting each other for what they think is right. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn there to Genesis chapter 7. It shows how essentially not to parent. Due to the length of our passage today, I'm going to move really quickly. So buckle up, because here we go. Genesis 27, beginning at verse 1, it says this. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son, here I am," he answered. And Isaac said, "I am now an old man, and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, go get your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out into the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Sounds like something wonderful. Go out, get me something to eat. This is all good, and I'm going to bless you. Not because he got something good to eat, but because you're my son, you're my oldest son, and I want to bless you, and this is wonderful. But what too many miss in this story is that this is a really bad decision. This is a bad decision made by Isaac, because it is this decision that led to a whole host of mistakes. Isaac decides that he is going to bless his older son Esau, which is, according to tradition, what you do. However, this is in direct contradiction to what God had told his wife when she was pregnant. There, God made it very clear that the younger son would get the blessing, but Isaac determined to bless the older son instead. And so Isaac is actually defying God, but his wife disagrees. You see, the Lord said to her when she was pregnant, "Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you will be separated. The people will be stronger than the other," or one people will be stronger than the other, "and the older will serve the younger." The older is not to get the blessing. What should have taken place was a conversation between husband and wife. "I'm going to ask Esau to go get some game for me and make me a nice big meal, and then I'm going to bless him." Isaac, that's not what God said. God said to bless Jacob, the younger. "Yeah, but I really want to bless..." No, but God said... "I guess you're right." You guys can picture the conversation. That's what should have taken place. But sadly, that's not what takes place. Because instead we read this. Now Rebecca was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And when Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother, Esau, bring me some game and prepare it. Prepare some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing. And the blessing... I want to bless you." Pardon me. There we go. "In the presence of the Lord before I die." And now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat, so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Rebecca, what are you doing here? Rebecca didn't like what she heard. She didn't like what she was hearing. And so instead of having a conversation with her husband, she decides to scheme. And she encourages her son, her favorite son, Jacob, the one who tended the flocks and didn't go hunting, the one who stayed close to home and was mama's boy. That was her favorite. She says, Jacob, I need you to deceive and to lie and to do whatever it takes. Do whatever else you need to do so that you get the blessing instead of Esau. She's conspiring against her husband, and she is telling her son to lie to his dad. Rebecca knew what God's promise was to Jacob. And if she's not willing to have a conversation with her husband, then she should at least trust God and let God work it out in his own way. But no matter what your motives, God does not need you to scheme or to lie or to cheat or to accomplish, or in order to accomplish his will. If you think you need to lie, cheat, steal, do anything like that just so you can accomplish God's purpose, you're doing it very wrong. Now, you may remember that Jacob, he was a bit of a schemer himself. He had already managed to get Esau to sell him his birthright for a bowl of tasty red porridge. But this seems a bit far-fetched even for Jacob. Verse 11 says, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and he would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. And his mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall upon me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son, Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread that she had made. Now Jacob, he does, to his credit, ask some good questions. Mom, how is this actually going to work? Have you not seen Esau? The man is a hairy beast. He's covered in hair, Mom. Look at me. I don't have any. I'm as smooth as can be. I can't even grow a beard. I'm like a baby's bottom. He's like a Grizzly Adams. And so he asked some good questions. And the level of deceit that Rebekah has come up with is absolutely incredible. This is nothing but pure manipulation of her husband who has gone blind. Rebekah is deceiving her husband. Yes, she wants the will of God for her son, but she has resorted to deceptive manipulation to get it. And Jacob doesn't want to disobey his mom. And he went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" And Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." And Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. And then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." And Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat, so that I may give you my blessing." And Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some of wine and he drank. Lie after lie after lie. Scheming little Jacob. We know that Jacob was committed to being obedient to his mother. We see that he is fully committed to the bit of deceiving dad. Does it work? Well, on the surface, it seems to work. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him, and he kisses him. And when Isaac caught the smell of the clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the heaven's dew and the earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and people bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." These words of blessing, if they had been given to Esau, would be in direct contradiction to the revealed will of God. God had made it very clear, the older will serve the younger, but Isaac declares, in his mind, the younger will serve the older. He didn't use that phrase, but that was his intent. Isaac declares it, and he thinks that he is blessing Esau. So Isaac is acting actually in direct defiance against God. Against the clearly revealed word of God, Isaac actually tries to thwart the plan of God, but in the end, he unwittingly carries out the plan of God because he was being deceived by his wife and his son. After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob has scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. And then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." Jacob was blessed because God accomplished his purpose despite Isaac's effort to thwart it. And I think that when the scripture says he trembled violently, I think he trembles violently because this was sheer terror in Isaac's mind. He is in full mode of absolute panic because he had fought against God and he lost. And that is a truly terrifying thing. Isaac's fellowship with God is broken, and so is his family. There are so many things that went wrong in this story. Isaac's defiance, Rebekah's deception, Jacob's willingness to lie and cheat and steal. Isaac, he's actually solely focused upon his stomach. "Get me something good to eat and I'll bless you." He's not focused on God. He's not focused on what he should be focused upon. Each parent having favoritism to their favorite child. Isaac has his favorite child because he's a good cook and he makes the stuff I love. Rebecca's got her favorite because he sticks around close to home. He doesn't leave. He doesn't go far away. He's my boy. All of these things and so many more tear their family apart. Jacob stealing Esau's birthright, and now he schemed his way with his mother's help to getting the blessing. All in all, it leaves a very bad taste in your mouth as a reader. The outcome is filled with absolute distaste. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." And Esau said, Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he takes my blessings." Then he asks, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" And Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him Lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants. And I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" And Esau says to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." And then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of the heavens above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." The blessing that he was supposed to get, the blessing of the father, is seen in those days as an irrevocable statement. Isaac could not go back on that blessing any more than he could turn back the hands on the clock and get a redo. There's just no way for him to do that. It's impossible in their minds. And Esau knows this, but he begs for even a scrap of something, a crumb of what is left. "Anything, Father, please bless me too. I've got nothing. I've lost my birthright. Please just give me a blessing of anything." But the blessing he actually gets is, it's nothing short of a curse. This is horrible. Before we move on in the scriptures, Esau ends up becoming part of Edom. And he's in this section of what we call Palestine. He's in a section that is even more barren than anywhere else. The heavens, or the earth that he dwells upon, has no richness to it whatsoever, because he lives in the region around the Dead Sea, where nothing grows. He barely even gets fresh water. And he will live by the sword in complete fighting with his brother. The descendants of those two boys will fight. They will fight, and they will fight to this day. The Bible goes on, and verse 41 is so important. It says this: "Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, 'The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob.'" In a sense, Rebekah and Jacob won, in one sense. Though they gained nothing that God would not have given to them anyways. But the amount that they lost is absolutely incredible. The result is absolute hatred and animosity between these two brothers. Esau is willing to wait until dad is done, till dad has passed away. "Out of just respect for my father, I will wait till he dies before I hunt my brother down and kill him." And with little, or what little respect they had for each other after stealing the birthright, everything is gone. This event will cause them to separate. It will also cause the parent and child relationships to be irrevocably and unable to be repaired. And Jacob ends up running away from Esau's wrath. And Rebekah never sees Jacob again. He leaves. He doesn't return for 20 years, and by that point, Mom has died. The chapter ends with Jacob being told to run away. Rebekah telling Isaac that if Jacob marries a Hittite woman, just like Esau has done, you see, Esau had married two Hittite women. If Jacob does that, I may as well just die, is what her response is. You think Esau doesn't hear about that? How Mom actually hates my wives? She can't stand them. She thinks they're horrible, horrible people. Any hope of repair to this family is fleeting very fast. Esau, I know you're my oldest son, but I can't stand your wives. Man, they are horrible. Jacob, never ever marry wives like them. They're just nasty. If you do, it'll kill me. Jacob, you need to run away because he's going to kill you. Just run to my family up in Haran. The reality of what this family is doing to each other is horrible. The reality is that God would work through their conniving. Their activities only succeed in doing what God had predicted in the beginning, just not the way. I don't believe God wanted it to end this way. He wanted to bless Jacob. His will can't be thwarted. God's program and God's desires will trump, often in spite of human activities. This story is one of parental favoritism, which tore this family completely apart. But the story is also an account of spiritual insensitivity. All the natural senses play a noticeable part, especially the sense of taste, in which Isaac prided himself. He loved the taste. Make me some tasty food. But it actually gave him the wrong answers. And I honestly think that Isaac was more than just blind physically. I think his taste buds were off. I don't understand how you can't tell the difference between goat and wild game. I don't understand that. I don't understand how blind can he possibly be that he doesn't know the difference between the voices of his boys. Now, yeah, I'll fully admit that there are days when the family's over, and I got Levi and Solomon in the other room, and they're chatting, and I'll not really listening, and I'll go, which one said what? That happens occasionally. But when it's a one-on-one conversation, he knew in his heart this was the wrong son. He kept asking, are you really Esau? How hairy is Esau for a goat skin to mimic his skin? Like, come on. how badly did Esau's clothes smell for dad to be able to go, oh yeah, no, that, now that's Esau, right? Don't they do laundry in the same place? This was his best outfit. Was it not clean? Like, he relied upon his physical senses, and they flat out was his demise. He prided himself. Reliance on one's senses for spiritual discernment not only proves fallible, but often wrecks up our lives excessively. The fact that he looked at his physical senses, which were failing him, and said, I'm going to use these to determine a spiritual blessing for my son. It wasn't meshing, because it tells us that he wasn't as close to God as he should have been. We live in a world that is full of all sorts of things that we simply can't explain. Our taste, other senses, they're just not perfect. Yet we rely upon them to be our proof. We rely upon them far too often. You see, Isaac needed to be more in tune with the Lord and less in tune with his stomach. And most importantly, however, this story is about deception. His only hesitancy was a fear that he would be cursed instead of blessed. At least he realized what he's attempting to do was wrong. It could end up in that. But I can't help but wonder, being Rebecca's favorite, that he grew up hearing over and over and over again, you're the younger son. God has chosen you over Esau. And so he realized that these actions would place God's promise perhaps in jeopardy. But Jacob would later learn that blessings are given by God. They're not gained by deceit. Lies, schemes, deceit, they're never the way that God wants us to operate. Jesus came into this world for the purpose of being the truth. He didn't come to lie to us. There was no scheming that he did. He never deceived anyone in order to get the will of God done. Our relationship with Jesus must be built upon the truth of the Word of God. When God told Rebecca that the younger would be stronger, the blessing was his, that is what he meant. When Isaac had his issues with bad choices, Rebecca also struggles with the best intentions, but the wrong motives. She had potentially the worst follow-through of all. Don't tear down your relationships. Don't tear them apart through defiance or deception. Don't separate communities. Don't through rebellion or through manipulation. Instead, we need to trust God. We need to look to the Lord We don't need to lie to solve our problems. We need to depend upon Christ, not deception, to accomplish God's will in your relationships. Rebecca wanted the right thing. She really, truly did. I applaud her for that. She was trying to be a really good mom. She was trying to do what she knew God wanted in their lives. She just went about it in the wrong way. She felt that she had to resort to manipulation and deceit to get God's will done. It actually all backfired on her. And so today, our story is a real cautionary tale for all of us, not just mothers. I encourage you, be a mom that has the motives of Rebecca, one who wants God's will for your children. But just don't do it through deception and lies. It doesn't work. No matter what we are facing today, the key is a relationship with Jesus. When we have our eyes fixed upon Jesus, we can state with great confidence that it is well. On Friday, I had a visit, a very unexpected visit. It's from a young man who was terrified. He sat in my office for about an hour and a half. He doesn't know Christ, but I shared the gospel with him. In the end, he said this: "I don't think I've ever prayed to God before. I think I just did that for the first time. And I know that my path forward is to walk in a relationship with God." No matter what you're going through, Christ is the answer. I could have lied and tried to manipulate this young man, but I just gave him the truth of Christ and let him respond. As he walked out of the building, he said this: "I really feel at peace within my soul." Amen. Team, we got a song. "It Is Well." This is a newer song to some of us, but let's join together if you can and sing this newer rendition of "It Is Well with My Soul."